So last week, we looked at an overview, an overall kind of big picture view of Matthew 6, 1 through 18, and the three examples that Jesus gives of visible acts of devotion being charitable deeds, prayer, and fasting. And we looked specifically at the warning that is contained in each one and how much Jesus emphasizes, do not do this to be seen of men, do it only for your Father, only to your Father. Have an audience of one where all these things are concerned, and even take steps to let these things be in secret from men so that it's easier for us to be focused solely on our Father and on being like our Father and the rewards that we expect to receive from our Father. So starting this week and in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at each of these examples in greater detail. And we're starting today with verses 1 through 4, which deal with this matter of charitable deeds. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So, as we looked at last week, the primary emphasis in this whole passage seems to be to compare our life of devotion, our devotional life, to that which was considered laudable in Jesus' day. So those to whom he spoke would have seen the Pharisees as the pinnacle of religious excellence and attainment of devotion to God. So Jesus took opportunity to flip that on its head and to say, don't be like these people that you think you're supposed to be like. Don't be like them, because they're doing it to be seen of men. Do it for your Father who is in heaven. So we can see that as the large point. But there is contained within each of these examples, particularly the one on prayer, on which we're going to be spending quite a bit of time, but in these others as well, on charitable deeds and fasting, there's something that we should pay attention to. It is a small word, and it is the word when. He says in verse 3, when you do a charitable deed. He does not say if you do a charitable deed. So what does this tell us? This tells us that it is an expectation. It is an implied commandment that this is supposed to be a natural part of our lives. He doesn't even bother to say, now understand that you need to do charitable deeds. It's assumed. It is within. It is an assumption that is made within Jesus' teaching that this is going to be a part of the lives of his followers. The same thing is said of prayer in verse 5. He says, when you pray. And in verse 16, when you fast. So all of these things, charitable deeds, prayer, fasting, are expectations to be present in some form in the lives of followers of Christ. You can contrast this with 1 John 2:1. John says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So sin is a possibility in the lives of believers. It's an if you sin, not when. But these things, these devotional acts, are not if, but when. When you do a charitable deed, when you pray, when you fast. So what the focus here needs to be is not on whether we should be doing these, but how and where and when. We're going to be looking at those questions in turn. So focusing today, we're going to focus on this question of charitable deed. That is a mouthful. I kind of wish there was a better... I couldn't find a translation that I really like, because actually other manuscripts use a different Greek word. The one on which the New King James is based is the one that uses this Greek word. So there aren't too many ways that this has been translated. The Greek word is eleemosune, And it comes from the Greek word eleos, and it means mercy or compassion. So what is in view here, at least according to this manuscript, which is the one we're going to go with, because what we're looking at here is the New King James. Jesus is saying, when you do acts of compassion, Old King James says alms, which is a much shorter word, and it would be nice if it was still in common use, understood the way it was in 1611, because that's a pretty good word. It meant acts of compassion or charity done for those in need. And this is very much what is in view here, because that's what they did in Jesus' day. To show your devotion to God, you do good things for the poor. If you want to know how deeply embedded this was in Jewish thinking at this time, you can look at, there's a little tool I have in one of the programs I use for studies called the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, and it contains cross-references for different concepts. So they'll take a word in the passage and they'll tell you all the different scriptures that refer to that. There's usually a list of 6, 8, 10 different words. Okay, in the case of alms, if you look at that, the charitable deeds has 26 cross-references throughout the Old and New Testaments. And I don't think that's by any means an exhaustive list. So doing for the poor was very, very essential. It was very embedded in the thinking of the Jews that this is how we show our devotion to God. It was actually a novel concept when in the age in which the Old Testament was written, doing for the poor, doing for those who couldn't do for themselves, showing mercy and compassion was a novel concept in the ancient world. It was a generally pretty brutal and savage place. And the concept that people who had power or who had wealth should use their power or wealth to benefit those who didn't have it was a novel idea. So this is very much woven throughout all of Scripture, this concept of doing acts of compassion. The word that we're looking at here that's translated charitable deeds, my Bible dictionary in describing it says that it's a derivation, or its derivation is from eleos, which is the abstract idea of mercy or compassion. This is the concrete form of that word. So this is concrete compassion, which sounds, it's kind of a funny term. I like the word concrete as an adjective, because as a noun, it has great strength. So what do we picture when we picture concrete? Something that is really, really hard to ignore if it's in the wrong place, for sure. It's hard to change. It's hard to move. Every time I think about, you know, we have a warehouse and it has this big concrete dock. And I'll be out on the road where I do my thinking and praying and thinking about how we need more warehouse space and thinking about moving our warehouse. And then I look at that concrete dock and I'm like, nope, we're not moving that. That's not happening. Brother Roy, who was here last Sunday, actually poured that dock. And he said, or his son actually told me, it's guaranteed against two things, fire and theft. So that's pretty funny. But you think about a concrete reality. This is not just a concept anymore. It's very important to have the quality of mercy, to have that abstraction as a part of who we are, because it is very much a part of who God is. It's just another expression of his love that it flows out from his heart to do for us, for his creation. But it is also critically important that compassion translates into action, into things that can be seen and known and touched and felt and tasted by the people around us. It's great that we have compassion for the lost, that we pray for them, whether they know it or not. But it is extremely important that it also be expressed in concrete ways, in ways that can be perceived with the physical senses. This world that we live in is hyper-digital, and there's a lot of things that, you know, a Facebook post, for instance, is pretty cheap. It doesn't cost you much, but a little bit of time to write up, I love the whole world. you know, you could post that for everyone, and lots of people that don't love the whole world or come anywhere close to it say things like that. And that's not hard. You can put it up with a click. You can take it down with a click. But what we're talking about here is acts of compassion. Things that cost us something. Things that are present as realities in the physical world and can't be denied. James speaks of this in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. No, I'm sorry. I've got the wrong chapter. That's nice. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Like, what in the world? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is telling us, don't ignore the needs in the physical world. I mean, it would be very easy for us in light of eternity to say, well, what does it matter that you don't have clothes and food? You're going to die eventually anyway and go in the ground. What you need is to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And it's very true that that is what they need. But how are they going to know that the love of Christ is real so that they will believe on him if you don't give them the things that are needed for their body? If you have it and you're withholding it, then how is that reflecting the love of God for them? And this is where those acts of compassion come in. Things that let those people know that are not regenerate, they're not spiritual, they can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. How are they going to know what the love of God looks like unless it is put into a way that they can see and touch? You can look at this as the same way that God expressed his compassion for us. He did not just give us the revelation and say, this is who I am, now you seek me. John says, our hands have handled the word of life. He became a man who could be touched and seen and spoke words that could be heard. God's compassion became a concrete reality in our physical world. And that reality was Jesus Christ himself. And so it needs to continue to be in our lives the expression of his mercy in ways that people can see and touch and feel. Many times in studying Scripture, I find myself asking the six questions that journalists are taught to ask. I find it a useful device. It helps to clarify my thinking. The who here is us, obviously, followers of Jesus Christ. Who is supposed to show compassion? We are. All of us. There's no one that does not have this responsibility to express the life of God. The what we just looked at, what are acts of compassion? They're a concrete reality and expression of God's mercy. And then we ask when, and this is actually also answered by Jesus later on in Mark 14:7. He says, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. Now this is what we might call tangential to the main point of the scripture, which Jesus was talking about, you don't have me always. But if you take just this phrase, he is saying almost in passing, obviously, the poor are always with you, and you can show them compassion whenever you want. Okay, so any time is the right time to show compassion. Sometimes, because we don't really understand compassion, and we're going to get later on into what it is, but because we don't really understand it, we think, well, some people don't need compassion. They need to be whacked in the head with a 2x4 because they're so stubborn and foolish, as were we, I might add. Pray we are not so now. But you know what? If that is what you need, then that is compassion. So it's not a question of whether does someone need mercy, or do they need... I mean, everyone deserves judgment, right? Including us. But we don't get what we deserve because God is good. We get mercy. Everyone needs mercy, and it is always the right thing to show compassion to people. Not... It doesn't always look the same. Compassion may not always look the same as given to one person or another, depending on what their real needs are. But we'll get to that more later on. Why? Why show compassion? Why do acts of compassion? Well, that's what we looked at last week, isn't it? The motive is very, very important. Because there are those who do this to be seen of men, and there are those who do it just to be seen of themselves. There are people who do anonymous works because they think well of themselves for having done it. So there is only one right motive for acts of compassion, charitable deeds, and that is the motive we looked at last week, which is for our Father's pleasure. That we want to be like Him, and we want to please Him, and we want the rewards that He has promised to those who are devoted to Him alone. Devotion to God is the why. It has, and this is super important. Don't miss this. It has nothing to do with the recipient. Our motivation is not someone else's need or someone else's deserving. That has nothing to do with it. Because God's love and God's mercy is indiscriminate. Remember, we looked at this in chapter 5. He makes His rain fall on evil and good. His sun rises on the grateful and the ungrateful, to paraphrase. So it doesn't make any difference who the recipient is and whether they're worthy or not. Doesn't make any difference. Shouldn't make any difference if anyone knows about it or they don't, including the person that it's done for, because that is not our purpose. That's not our motive. Our why power comes from our devotion to God for everything that He has done for us, just for who He is, our Father. And this is what He has commanded us. This is what He wants us to do, is to show mercy to others as we have received it. But where? Where are we supposed to do our acts of compassion? The answer to that is in the verses we just read. He says, do it in secret. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. This is a very strong metaphor that Jesus uses. As it were, make it as secret as you possibly can. If you can hide from your left hand the acts of compassion that your right hand is doing, then do it. Why? Because we are so prone, and I won't spend too much time on this because we went over it last week, but we are so prone to latching onto wrong motives and to thinking about who's noticing us, who's watching us, that Jesus says, go the opposite direction from that and let as few people as possible know about it to make sure that it's before God and not before men that you are doing these things. Finally, we come to the question of how. How is very pesky because it starts with the wrong letter. The other five all start with W, and the how starts with an H. But this might be the most important, or the most, maybe, sometimes to us, vexing question. It's like, how do I show compassion to that person? I know that that's the right thing to do, but wow, their problems are so complicated. I have no idea what that looks like in their life. You know, what am I even supposed to do? And there are people, and I confess this is very much true of myself. I'm thinking of individuals right now that I have this problem. It's like, I don't know what to do. I mean, I know that I want to have a heart of mercy towards that person. And that's, we know how to do that, right? But sometimes when it comes to making it concrete, translating that into what we do or say, we struggle. Because we're not God and we don't know their hearts, and it's difficult. And obviously I cannot tell you these are the steps to determine what that needs to look like with that particular person. What I can encourage you to think in terms of are the principles that we are given in the scripture. And there are more. Don't ask me why I chose or was given these three. But you can take these three for what they're worth and ask God to show you, because that's the main thing. First, understand and start with, compassion is always the right thing. Mercy is always the right thing, because that's what God showed us. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. If you want to keep on getting mercy, you need to be flowing with it. So that's always right. And then it just becomes asking God, what does that look like in this situation? What does your mercy look like? What do you want to do for this person to show them your love? So there are three principles that I want to look at for showing compassion. The first is empathy. Now, empathy, if you look at the root of it, is actually just another word for compassion. Both words imply suffering with someone. Compassion, probably even more so. But it doesn't mean that quite in our language the way empathy does. But when we think about empathy, we think about feeling someone else's pain. We think about entering in to their needs as though those needs were our own, feeling them the way they do. And we can see this principle in the life of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 32, it says, "Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, for because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Now I want to remind you of something. Jesus himself had fasted in the wilderness for not 3, but 40 days. Now how easy would it be if we had fasted for 40 days to just say, 3 days is nothing. I fasted 40 days. Toughen up. But this was not Jesus' attitude. It would also be easy to spiritualize entirely and simply say, I don't know, maybe spiritualize isn't the right word, but to focus exclusively on the spiritual needs and saying, oh, well, they're hearing my words. That's all they need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. It's fine for them to go hungry for a few days. It's good for them. But even though he was more aware than anyone of what their spiritual needs were, Jesus did not dismiss the physical needs of the multitudes. He says, I have compassion on the multitude. He felt, he entered into their felt needs. They were hungry. It was a real need. And he made provision for it. That was how he showed concrete compassion, was by multiplying the loaves and the fishes so that they had something to eat. It was not all just theoretical, it was actual compassion, because he entered into their need and he experienced their need. He experienced all the needs of humanity because he took on flesh. So he knew what it was like to be hungry. And even having passed through that himself and had victory in it himself, he continued to relate to those needs in the lives of others. But Jesus shows us how to go beyond just the empathy that the natural man can have. There's a lot of people who are empathetic, part of their personality. And at the risk of sounding too, far out there conceptually, I would call it enlightened empathy. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit, not in the, karma or whatever that is, but enlightened by God to understand not just what people's felt needs are, but what their real needs are. So after the feeding of the 5,000, John tells us that some of the people that had received those loaves and fishes were looking for Jesus because they really liked this whole thing of being able to get food from nowhere. And so they actually followed him across the lake on boats. And they said, our fathers had manna in the desert. Are you going to do this again? Yeah, we liked that. Jesus said to them, in John 6:26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And he said, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for what endures to eternal life. So he did not skip over providing for their physical need, but he didn't stop there either. He did not say, well, I'm just going to give you what you think you need and keep giving you what you think you need, even though eventually it means you're going to die in your sins and be lost for eternity. So he did both. He provided for their felt need, but he also pointed out and made provision for their actual need. So empathy, enlightened empathy, is entering into both the felt needs, the perceived needs, and the actual needs of those around us, that we feel those needs as though they were ours. That's the first thing. Because you can't really show compassion for someone unless you are truly suffering with them. Getting into their situation and experiencing it like they do. The second principle that I think can guide us when we're looking at the how of showing compassion is humility. I want to go to Matthew 18. It's interesting that in Matthew, so much of the commentary on Matthew is actually also in Matthew. So it's very convenient. Beginning in verse 32, this is part of the parable of the unforgiving servant, a very sad story about a man who was forgiven a massive debt and then turned around and choked his fellow servant for a much smaller debt. Not an inconsequential debt, but a very small debt by comparison. Then his master, verse 32, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" So here we see, as we looked at when we studied the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy." Compassion is never supposed to stop with what we receive from God, but it's supposed to be passed on. And it is passed on with a humble heart that is always conscious of the fact that we received mercy that we did not have any right to expect. I mean, by definition, that's what mercy is. It is unmerited. You did not earn it. You cannot repay it. It's just something that is done for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And the master of that servant said, "Shouldn't you have had compassion?" Why did he not have compassion? Because he didn't really appreciate what had been done for him. If we appreciate the absolute indescribable magnitude of the mercy of God, then we will live our lives with a humble heart that never looks at someone else and says, "Well, you don't deserve that. I'm not going to do that for you. You're an ungrateful jerk. I'm an ungrateful jerk." From God's perspective, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave the most precious thing in the universe for me, although I had absolutely nothing in me that was good or that sought him or that was thankful or that even knew what he was doing. The most effective compassion, I have come to believe, is not exercised from above, but from below. And this is why humility is so important. If we really want to help people, we cannot see ourselves as above them. We have to come beneath them. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He could have come as the guru, the teacher, the only one who ever lived a perfect life, and simply said, "Look at me, I'm perfect, I made all the right choices. Here's what you should be doing. Here are all the ways you're doing it wrong." And he would have been perfectly righteous in doing that. We're not, because we're not perfect. When we lecture other people, when we act like we are above them and say, "Here's all the..." I have done this so often myself. And it is not only wrong, it's ineffective. People are not really interested in hearing from someone else all the things they're doing wrong. They're not. The Holy Spirit of God moves you to speak truth to someone in love, then speak truth to them in love. But you've got to first see yourself. As Paul saw himself, he said, "Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." That's true of us. It wasn't true of Jesus. Except as God laid our sin on him, and he went lower than us. He went all the way down to suffer the punishment of the very worst sinner that ever lived, so that he could lift us up from beneath. We are carried upward by the power of his resurrection life. And that's where we need to go if we want to show effective compassion, if we want to do for people acts of mercy that actually lift them up. We have to come underneath them with a humble heart. And the third principle that I believe is important in guiding us in the how of showing compassion is in Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to begin in verse 6. Paul says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." That's an interesting word, isn't it? Those who have a special gift of showing mercy. Now, all of us are to be flowing with acts of compassion, but those who have a special gift of showing mercy, how are they to do it? According to Paul, with cheerfulness. The Greek word there comes from hilaros. If that sounds familiar, it's because it's where we get our word hilarious. You know what that is? That is the absolute opposite of cynicism. I have found that in trying to show mercy to people, it is very hard for me not to be cynical. Because I have seen so many situations where I felt like, well, that didn't do any good. You just went back to what you were doing before. How many times have God showed mercy to me and I went back to what I was doing before? Remember, it's nothing to do with the recipient. And if we get our eyes off of people who will always make us bitter and cynical and disillusioned, and we put our eyes on God who always is the same, who never changes, who is always faithful, and who faithfully rewards every act of devotion that is done to him, then we can do this joyfully. And I think this is why Paul uses this word here, because he knows this is the danger. This is what's hard for people. They talk about compassion fatigue. That people run out. They run out so quickly. We do. Why? Because our focus is on people. Because we're expecting some feedback, right? That some results, something to let us know I'm not wasting my time. We want we need to be fed emotionally in the work that we do. Otherwise, we just run out. We can't do it anymore. But if it is before God, if it is unto God, if it's an act of devotion to him, then he fills that supply. And it becomes not about, oh, I've got to do this today. This is, I've got to go and show mercy to somebody. It's an overflow. It is an overflow of joy. I don't know how this is going to do on the on the recording. It may not pick up very well, but I thought I would try this and just see. As I find illustrations, visuals kind of helpful. Thanks to Mom for providing me with a few props here. These are all the people that you're going to meet in your life. And some of them are going to be people that you like to do for. And some of them are going to be real jerks. And some of them are going to be thankful, and some of them are going to spit in your face. All of them have one thing in common. Like you, they need mercy. Because if it wasn't for God's mercy, we'd all be in hell. So this is me. That's how much I have. how much love, that's how much compassion I have in myself. And this is how humans go about showing that.
Like, I like her. She looks like she needs some help. Oh, that didn't do any good. Oh, well. Maybe I'll try helping this guy here. Yeah. Oh, well. That didn't do any good either. How about her? Okay, I'm dry. What are you going to do? We started out wrong. Because once again, it doesn't come from me. And it's not selective. The mercy of God is an overflow. Now, if we were going to make this totally accurate, I would need a hose. It would need to be connected to the largest water tower in the world, and even that wouldn't do it. But if this is me, and I'm not even thinking about these people, I'm focused on God. Okay, so imagine that this is connected to an endless source. And I'm spending time in His presence, and I'm appreciating the mercy that He's given me. And look, it comes underneath all the people around me. And see what happens? It rises. It lifts them up. Because it's not about me deciding who I'm going to spend my little amount of love or my little amount of compassion on. But it's about the mercy of God that I just keep on getting. And it keeps on flowing, and it keeps on overflowing, and they keep on being lifted up until eventually this container is actually going to overflow. If I kept pouring, and this building could overflow, and this city could overflow, and the entire world could overflow, because that's how much love He has. Showing effective compassion is about being connected to the source. It's about appreciating how much mercy we ourselves have received and letting that spill out of our lives with empathy, with humility, with joy to others who need it just as much as we do.